Good to see you this chilly day, but it is the Lord's Day and we're thankful for it. If you would take your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is where we're going to start today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look with me at verse 17. Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." That's the title of the lesson this morning. All things become new. When we talk about a new year, we often think about things that are fresh again, right? Something that's new in and of itself. It has a little bit of excitement to it and joy as well. Paul capitalized on that thought, thinking about one in Christ. They get a new beginning. They get a new start at life. You know, but the truth is the world over as a whole gets that feel every January 1st, in a sense, right? A sense of something being new. The other day, Karen was kind enough to give me a Christmas present. It's a nice little journal. Very bright pages there, gold, I like that. Nice verse on the front, Jeremiah 29:11. But you open it up on the inside, and it's completely blank. It's new. It's fresh. Nothing's been written in it yet. And I was thinking, in a lot of ways, the year is like that for everybody. It's fresh. It's new. Nothing has been put on its pages yet either. What are you going to fill your year with? Your book, if we were to say this was your year, what is it going to be filled with at the end of the year? Will you be the same person you've always been before God? What are your goals for Him? You stare at a blank book or a blank journal, per se, that represents your year to come. What will you fill it with? God has made for us a new year. And so let us use it to start off in the right direction. You know, most will make goals, and they say that by the time January is over, about 80% of them have already forgot them, right? There's a big rush always to the gym. January's full, February not so much. Back to the regulars. And they say only 5% actually carry through with the resolutions to the end of the year. Aren't you glad that God's not so fickle like we are? He puts His mind to a task and He does it. He accomplishes it. I mean, you think about His plan of redemption. He planned it and then He did it, didn't He? He brought it about right on schedule, right on time. Everything was. The Bible even says when Christ came, He came in the fullness of time. God says what He's going to do and then God does it. You know, we ought to be the same. We're made in His image. That should be implanted upon us as well. Now, I realize the vast majority make resolutions of physical things, even sometimes Christians. And that shouldn't be. We should make some. Yes, if we're out of shape or not healthy, we need to try and make some changes in our lives. But spiritual goals ought to be a priority in the life of a Christian. Else, we're always just going to be too busy to actually do something of effect for God. And I might also say, unless we have the proper motivation, we're not going to keep these spiritual goals. Most resolutions fail because there's just no power in it. Resolving to start or stop something has no value unless you have the proper motivation. So we have to have the proper motivation, which we'll talk about here in a little bit. So why should it be a priority for us, spiritual goals? Well, I want to talk for just a moment about what God did among the Jews in the past. And maybe this could help us have a better understanding of how we might frame or look at our year to come. Now, we're not trying to bind Jewish holidays. That would certainly be wrong. But I think we can be rewarded by looking back at them, at what God had done among the Jews in the past. Did you know that the Jews had two, quote, new years within a year? You may not have realized that. The Jews had a civil new year and a religious new year. That might sound contradictory, but it's not, right? As long as there are two different types of new years. One was a civil year, new year, where the year actually tracked upwards, right? From 1 to 2 to 2 to 3 to 3 to 4. And they had a religious new year where it would be the beginning of months. And so if you're thinking about the calendar year ticked up at month 7. I know it's kind of hard to wrap your mind around, right? And when it finally the months reset would be at month 12, right? Back to 1 again. So let's take our Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 12, and we'll just kind of notice some of this here. Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Exodus 12, verse 1. Now remember, the Israelites are in Egypt. This is time. God's going to deliver them out of Egypt. Before he does so, he institutes the Passover. So in Exodus chapter 12, there in verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you.'" Right? It wasn't known, you know, in terms of the world as that being the first month of the year, but to them it would be. This religious new year, the Passover, would be marked by it. It would be the beginning of months, as he refers to it here. They would paint the doorposts and the lintels with blood, and there the death would pass over their house, and that they would not have any of their firstborn die. And it marked the beginning of months, month number 1. Look there in Numbers chapter 28, Numbers 28, as time had gone on and they had crossed the wilderness and were going to enter into the promised land, God wanted them to maintain certain observances and holidays, and this would be one of them. You'll notice here in Numbers 28 and verse 16, 28:16, "On the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord. And on the 15th day of this month is the feast. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. And on the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work." Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about the very feast that had to be taken place, observed, right? "And you're going to have a holy convocation." What's that? That's like an assembly. You're going to come together and you're going to worship together. Don't do any work on these days. He talks about the offering there to bring. Verse 19, "You shall present an offering made by fire as a burnt offering to the Lord. 2 young bulls, 1 ram, and 7 lambs in their first year. Be sure that they are without blemish." Now that's a whole lot right there. That's quite a bit to offer to the Lord, and yet they were expected to do that very thing. And then he even talks about a grain offering in verse 20. "You should do all these things besides the regular burnt offerings and the drink offerings." And then verse 25, "On the 7th day, you should have a holy convocation again, and you should do no customary work." So another day of worship and no work as well. And so we see those elements being done at the beginning of their religious new year. It begins and it ends with an assembly. God is front and center in their lives, right? He had led them out of bondage. He had given them the privileged place that they now had that day. And he wanted them to remember that every year. You come together and you worship. Now, like I said, there's also a civil new year. And you might look within the same chapter, next chapter, Numbers 29 and verses 1 through 6. And here you see what he wanted them to do when the calendar year went up. And there in Numbers 29, verse 1 and 2, he says, "And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a" what? There it is again, "a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work, for it is a day of blowing the trumpets. You shall offer a burnt offering as a sweet aroma to the Lord, one young bull, one ram, and seven lambs in the first year without blemish." Does that sound familiar? Again, it's another generous offering and blessing given over to God. There's the grain offering once again that is done. And he says in verse 6 again, this is all done in addition to the regular burnt offerings as well. And so these things were to take place. Now, the Feast of Trumpets, and then you see the Day of Atonement, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. Keep reading there, verse 7, "On the 10th day of the seventh month, you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall afflict your souls. You shall not do any work." He's talking about fasting, and you shall not work. You're going to, again, spiritually devote your mind and activity to God. And he talks about a burnt offering that should be done there. And we'll look more about that in just a minute in Leviticus. But notice in verse 12, "On the 15th day of the seventh month, you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall do no customary work. You shall keep a feast of the Lord 7 days." Look at that. Again, no work again. I say, hey, they're getting off easy, right? They're not working all that. Listen, he's trying to say, I understand work's important, but I'm much more so. You got to put me first. You got to spiritually prioritize serving me. Have a holy assembly on these times, right? So the first 2 weeks of the civil new year, their minds are focused on God. That's how they were going to start off that reset, that refresh of the new year, prioritizing God in their lives. And I love in Leviticus 23, where there's more details given to what he expected to be done at these particular festivals. You'll notice in Leviticus 23:23, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You should do no customary work." So there's the festival of trumpets, right? It's kind of the idea of excitement, right? There's joy. We got a new year that started, right? See, that's as old as the Bible, right? People rejoice. Hey, new year, ring in the new year, right? But then we see the Day of Atonement. You see, there is this somber reality that it was because of our sins, God had to find a way to atone for our sins. And he would describe these things that needed to take place on the Day of Atonement. Verse 26, "The Lord said to Moses, on the 10th day of the seventh of the month, you shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation, for you shall afflict your souls." Now, that's what he read over in Numbers. But what I want us to look over here is in Leviticus, in chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. Here he describes the two goats that they need to bring together. And so this would be a part of that holy convocation as they're coming together and they're witnessing what would take place to these goats. So verse 16, chapter 16, verse 7. "He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat in which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering." And so it would be sacrificed. Again, to picture the blood that had to be shed for their sins. "But the scapegoat," he said, "you would take that to the edge of the camp." There in verse 21, "And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. And the goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat into the wilderness." And so here it was symbolically showing how God is casting away their sins, forgiving their sins, releasing them of their sins, as this goat then goes off into the wilderness and would perish somewhere out there. So what do we see in these new years? What we see is that they both started off, whether it was the religious or the civil new year, as a time of solemn reflection on their lives of the past and the sacrifice required to get them to live the lives in the new, right? Whether it was the Passover or whether it was this Day of Atonement and the sacrifice of these two goats, the one that would be the scapegoat released into the wilderness and the other one slaughtered and killed. And so it would remind them of their need for God, for the forgiveness of their transgressions. See, they started off the year thinking about the service that they ought to give to God and to His glory, having these religious services, the holy convocations, right and left, offerings, very generous offerings, and then teachings, right, and assemblies, and also a holding off and refraining from work. So these two times of the year, marking the beginning of months and the beginning of the year, each one had this symbol to remind them where they'd come from and where they're going, right? They came out of bondage from Egypt, and now they're in the promised land as servants of God. The Passover lamb freed them from their firstborn from God's vengeance. And you think about, we didn't really highlight this too, but even the Feast of Tabernacles, which is in that 2 week period of the opening of the year, right? It reminded them of their wanderings in the wilderness before they came to their home in the promised land. What is God doing here at the beginning of their years? He's reminding them. He's motivating them each new year. And I believe these concepts in principle are a great thing for us to think about as our year ended and a new one begins, right? What does 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 say? What does it say? 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. It says there, "Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." He was sacrificed for us. We should take seriously our Passover. And if we take the sacrifice of Jesus seriously, that allows God's judgment to pass us by, then we can be motivated to do much good for Him, can't we? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there verses 1 and 4, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1 and 4. Paul here says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent," he was referring to our bodies as like these temporary dwellings, tents, tabernacles, if you will. "If it's destroyed," he says, "we have a building from God, a house not made with hands," eternal in the heavens. It's like permanent, it's solid, it's eternal, right? And verse 4, he says, "For we who are in this tent groaned, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life." We want to go from this tent to that building, from this temporary dwelling place to that eternal, strong building made by God. Isn't that interesting? Just as the Jews had a way in which to remember their Passover every year, and they dwelt in temporary dwellings every new year, they remind themselves of these things. That in the New Testament, We're in a lot of ways looking to those same things in a spiritual way. Christ and what he did to forgive us of our sins, and also our standing in life now in these shells of flesh that one day we'll shed to put on an eternal home. If we take our wanderings in our deserts of sin seriously, then we can be motivated to never return back to those days and to those places. The wilderness was awful, right? His salvation found in his body, the church, the new tabernacle, it's a wonderful thing. I don't want to go back to the old life. I want the new. As God was reminding them about that in the past every year, every new year, it's a wonderful thing for us to remind ourselves at the beginning of our year as well. We can clear our spiritual vision and have a renewed spirit and be motivated to grow spiritually. All things are made new for the Christian. We are products of the new birth, right? John 3:5. We've become the new man, Ephesians 4:24. And we're part of the new Jerusalem, Hebrews 12:22. And we're raised to walk in newness of life, Romans 6:4. And unless we start our year thinking seriously about where we used to be without Christ, then we won't take seriously our new year with Christ. It'll just be another year. So reflecting on the process of the Jewish New Year has helped me to realize some of the positive effects of obeying God, right? Regardless of what may make sense to me about some of those things, right? You just do what God has asked and things will work out okay. God had given them the tools to be reminded of how privileged they were to be at that point every year. Do we feel just as privileged to be at our point at the beginning of this year? Again, resolving to start or stop a certain activity has no power unless you have the proper motivation of doing such. And we as Christians always have the proper motivation. Every single day, don't we? Remember that in John, the 19th chapter? We studied John not too long ago in John chapter 19. In case you start to lose motivation, you want to know how to get it back, you reread the crucifixion of Christ. That's how you do that. You feel like you're losing steam, you feel like you're losing your zeal, you reread the crucifixion of Christ, and that's how you get it back. When you see what he had to go through, what he had to endure, then it reminds us what we need to be willing to do as well. Think about it. Remember John chapter 19, there verse 17, and he bearing his cross went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and was put on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews." But he said, "I am the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.'" Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour that disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now there was a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. You know, we have a song, number 340, that is dedicated to this very event of what Jesus did, and then asking us, is that motivation there for you and for me? Sorry, my phone died. Let me turn that off. 340. I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransom be and quickened from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? My Father's house of light, my glory circled throne, I left for earthly night, for wandering sad and lone. I left it all for thee. Hast thou left aught for me? And I have brought to thee down from my home above, salvation full and free, my pardon and my love. I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought to me? What hast thou brought to me? Now, if I had my charts up still, I would be pivoting to my next and final points. Where it is that we might then bring rich gifts to thee, and what we may work on to grow. I found this story about four people, and I thought I'd share it with you. A story of four people. The story is about four people named Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was asked to do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody accused anybody. The moral of the story is everybody must do his share, right? We must be willing to do our share. This is a great time to reflect on our Christian duties and then to resolve to grow in them. One might be reading the Bible more. You know, I mentioned on Wednesday night, I'd printed off these daily schedules. They're actually 5 days of the week, so it gives you 2 days in case, you know, life happens sometimes, you're not able to get to it. Are you going to read your Bibles more? Are you going to take that seriously? You're going to prioritize that. Because the Bible tells me faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so if you don't want to have a strong faith, don't read the Word. But if you want to, you have to. There is no other way around it. I cannot give you my faith. You cannot give me yours. It is self-earned. Will you read your Bibles more? Further, another thing we should reflect and resolve to do better on is growing our abilities, right? Matthew chapter 25 talks about the parable of the talents. We're well familiar with that. The Lord gave to each servant according to their abilities, right? 5 and 2 and 1. And God expected, it didn't matter what they had, everybody to do something, right? That's the moral of the story. Everybody must do his share. Nobody gets the pass. So you think about your abilities that God has blessed you with, and I say, I want to do better at it, right? Maybe it is. It's preaching or giving a sermon or teaching a class. You say, well, I really want to know this book better. I think that was what Rich really wanted to know Romans better. And so he said, I can't wait to dive into it and study it. And so that's going to help grow his abilities and knowledge in Romans. And then you learn something the best when you're teaching to others. And so that as well. Maybe you want to teach kids better. That's another thing you can do. Again, learn how to take concepts and break them down to their levels. And just think about your abilities. That's just one example of that. But another point I was going to share was that you also need to be willing to grow your weaknesses. I think that's where we sometimes give ourselves the pass. I'm not so good at this or that. It's not for me. You see, I think that's part of the point of the parable of talents is that people took whatever God gave them and made something out of it more than it was before. And so something may be your weakness, but if you try to focus on it, you're going to get better at it. And I realize that there may be some to say, like, chemically, mentally, emotionally, I don't have this particular thing. I understand that. But there could be things that we could do better with practice. And we should try. It may be spreading the gospel, right? Trying to learn the Word of God better so I could do that. Well, I just talked about teaching class. It could be that, right? Or give an invitation. There's sometimes individuals, and again, they may be a new Christian, and no one's expecting them for the first couple of years to do anything like that, right? But one that's been a Christian 5 years or more, they can learn to give an invitation because it's just the 5 points of the plan of salvation. You don't have to be eloquent. You may not be better than other people, but you can do that. It's a weakness that you can grow. And in Hebrews chapter 5, we see that there was a weakness in this matter among Christians then. And I think it's prevalent. It's still prevalent today because no matter what church I go to, when I talk with the individuals there or the elders or the preacher, they always talk about how they have such a hard time getting people to put their names down to teach classes. So it's a universal thing. Everyone doesn't be like, I can't do that. I don't have those abilities. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, Paul even said, or if Paul wrote Hebrews, verse 12 said, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers." So there were some that felt the exact same way. And he said, you know what? By this time you could have done that. If you'd have worked on that weakness, you could have grown that ability. And he expected them to do that. Some of you ought to have been working on that, growing in that, not giving yourself the pass on that. I think there's two reasons why some will give themselves the pass on it. One, I believe, is because they think, I just don't have the speaking ability. Okay, I understand that. That can be part of it. You may be very nervous in front of people. The second, though, is probably just laziness. That takes a lot of time to read and study, and you know, it does. It does, but God in the parable of talents is trying to say to the wicked and lazy servant, right? You need to stop being lazy. Stop being lazy. So that could be the second reason as well. Now, again, I'm just making an example of this for growing a weakness. It could be someone's weakness is that they're like Ebenezer Scrooge. They have abundance, but they're unwilling to give generously to God. We saw there in those Jewish New Years, they were always bringing, 7 lambs and a ram. And all. Can you imagine how much something like that would cost an individual? That's a bountiful gift. But God expected them, if they had the resources, to be willing to share generously. So it could be that's someone's weakness that they need to grow and do better in. And like I said, it could be evangelism. You know, I want to try and do better. I'm just afraid to talk to people about things. Well, again, little by little, grow your weaknesses and your abilities before the Lord. It's something that's important to Him and to us. In Matthew chapter 28, Matthew chapter 28. And I'm just sharing some examples because everybody has different weaknesses. Everyone has different strengths. And you got to find those. But sometimes these are often very common to us. But in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said here to the disciples, "Go therefore," verse 19, "and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." That's a great commission, and we need to all play a part and role in it. And it could be that you just need to know more verses of what to share with others. It could be that you've not tapped into the resources that we have in the back, like those tracts. Those are great to hand to people. I appreciate what Thomas shared the other day about Back to the Basics and Truth Magazine. There's all these resources that are available that can help you grow in all aspects of the Bible and in your abilities and in spreading the word. Take advantage of them. This is the time that God would have us to reflect on how we did last year and resolve on what we're going to do this coming year. I found this article by Cleon Lyles, titled God Gave Me a Year. And he said, the year God gave me, it had 52 Sundays for worship and study. What I did with those days has been done, and nothing can change it. I'll look back either with pleasure or regret. The year God gave me had about 365 days in it. Each day had 24 hours. Thus, the year brought me 8,760 hours. About 2,080 of those hours were spent making a living for my family. About 2,920 of those were hours that were spent in rest. That left me with 3,760 hours to use as I desired. I had time and opportunity because God gave me a year. If God gives me another, I hope to do better with the new one. I will look back on it with either joy or regret. Remember, friends, your year is like this blank journal book. You get to fill it with what you get to fill it with. Imagine it with 365 pages. But unlike a book, you can't go back and erase what was on the previous page. How you spend your year is going to be how you spend your year. And once it's done, there's no do-overs. So, do your year in which way that you'll be happy with how you filled your year with. And you can never go wrong with spending it more in service to God. You will never regret a page filled with godly activity. We want God to remember us in His book of life. So let's remember Him in our book of life. Right. Thank you for your attention this morning. All things are made new. And all things are ready. Maybe there's someone here this morning that's not a child of God, that knows the plan of salvation. You're ready to repent of your sins, to be baptized, to have your sins washed away, to become a child of God. Then begin new with Him. He who's in Christ is a new creation. If you are a child of God, but you've fallen away, maybe you've filled way too many days with your own pursuits and not God's, you come back to Him. Put Him first again. Allow this reset of the year to remind you of how you ought to live your life. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing? Wash away my sins, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.